Sati. Blessed art thou among us. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Paul and Terry.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
O God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Good morning. So we welcomed you to our exercises program. This morning we're going to be trying to cover two basic topics. So we're going to have, the first session we'll have about a 45-minute lecture, and then we'll have a short break, and then we'll come back to another 45-minute talk, because this first session is a little bit longer, so bear with us. The first topic I'd like to talk about is Saint Ignatius and his times when he lives. So we'll start with that. He lives in 1491 to 1556. Okay. And so he's living in a very tempestuous time, very difficult time in the history of the world as well as the church. So I'd like to just throw out at you some historical happenings and persons that are living at the time. Okay, in England, you've got Henry VIII. Okay, Henry VIII, a very key figure back in that time, because here you have one of the strongest Catholic countries in Europe, where my relatives come from many years ago, that basically they lost their faith in Catholicism. It was because of one man, and basically because, you know, because of lust. Let's just be very blunt with it, no? So here you have the Dowry of Mary, which is England was called, because of the great devotion to Mary. Basically, almost they lost their faith almost overnight, no? Because of Henry VIII. So Ignatius is living at the same time. He's living at the same time. We move from there to Europe, well, that is Europe, to Germany. You have Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, not to confuse with him, but Martin Luther, who was actually an Augustinian priest. Okay? He was Augustinian priest. Often when he got problems with the church, he had a problem with priests. No? So Martin Luther, basically he separated himself from Rome by setting up his own church. Okay, then you have another man named John Calvin. Now, Luther was German. Calvin was Swiss. He was Swiss. And he's the one that codified and organized Protestantism. Luther had a good mind, good theological mind, but he moved in the wrong direction. But he was somewhat disorganized, whereas Calvin was very systematic. He was very methodical. He's very organized, so he was the one that basically organized Protestantism. Key other figures would be, not that you have to know this, but Melanchthon and Zwingli and John Huss. So you have these key figures that are really wreaking havoc within the church. I say that because right now, obviously, we're going through really tough times. The church, none of you probably have a doctorate in history, but you don't have to have it. We've never gone through more difficult times in the United States as right now. Okay, this is the most difficult time in the history of Catholicism in the United States. No. If you talk with my mother, who's still living, who was born in 1931, and you talk about her formation, it was the best in the history of the country, no? 12 years with the IHM nuns, and my dad studied with the Jesuits. you talk with them, it's another generation, no? Those who really learned their faith well, the Baltimore Catechism, they knew the commandments, they went to confession, on a weekly basis. They, in the schools there, they would have daily mass, no? So in a matter of a couple of generations, a lot of things have happened. So in the time of Ignatius, it was a difficult time, as it is now. So it's not, you should not be scandalized or leave the church because you've got problems, because the church has always had problems. One of the first bishops, he committed suicide. You ever hear of Judas Iscariot? I mean, he hanged himself. Well, it wasn't a good start, was it? No? So you got one of the first, he was a bishop. First bishops, he hanged himself, and that was not good, no? On Good Friday, they all ran away from the cross except St. John the Evangelist. They all were, probably ran the 109.8, no? Running away from the cross, no? So the church has gone through turmoils since its foundation 2,000 years ago. Don't allow the rock foundation of the church to crumble as you have for the gospel today. No, build your faith on solid rock, and that's one of the purposes we have this exercise, is to help us to have a solid rock foundation for our faith, and not to simply follow our feelings or emotions, but to follow faith and reason, okay? Faith and reason, and not simply mere sentiment or emotion. Okay, now to add to the turmoil, in the 1500s, the 16th, you have the attack of the Muslims against the Catholic Church. So the ISIS is not something that happened yesterday. Now the Muslims existed even before Christ was born. And that was the famous Battle of Lepanto.
What year was that again?
I think it was right about 1570. I have to maybe check the exact date, but it was the latter part of the 16th century, and that was probably the most famous naval battle in the history of Catholicism. And it was the Muslims had the strongest fleet in the world, and the Catholics had a rinky-dink. I can use that New York expression, had a rinky-dink or a very mediocre a navy. So they should have been, it was like David against Goliath. And the reason why they won it was because it was a rosary victory. St. Pius V, who was a Dominican before he became Pope, said that people got to pray the rosary. The tides changed and the Catholics prevailed over them. Otherwise, I have 97% of me is European blood, I would be a Muslim now. Yep. They would have entered into Rome. They would have sacked the Vatican. They would have captured the Pope. They would have brought their donkeys and mules into the Vatican to insult Catholicism. They would have torn down St. Mary Major, St. John Lateran, and turned it into mosques, and I would be a Muslim now. And those who have European blood, some of you do, you would be Muslims today. So basically, it's through the Blessed Mother. We celebrate Our Lady of Guadalupe in a week from today, right? Any of those of Mexican origin, you're here because of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And be honest, no? If it weren't for Our Lady of Guadalupe, you wouldn't be here practicing your Catholic faith. So these exercises you're going to see are very Marian also. They're very Marian, these exercises. Okay, so that's giving you a foundation, because there are a lot of Catholics that are leaving the Catholic Church today because of the scandals, no? I think they say for every Catholic that enters into RCA, we're losing 8 Catholics. That's huge. It's not an explosion, it's an implosion, no? So we're losing a lot, no? And you probably, maybe you know this, most Jehovah Witnesses were Catholics before, okay? Most Mormons used to be Catholics, no? If you walk the streets of Wine Gardens, you're going to be meeting It's just every Tom, Dick, and Harry that's changing his religion, okay? They're becoming born-again Christians, they're becoming Mormons, they're becoming Jehovah's Witnesses, they become agnostics. No, not all, but a good number of them. It's because they don't have their faith on solid rock foundation. For example, the scandals in the church, weak people lose their faith, but strong people become stronger. I can't imagine my mom, who's a daily communicant for 60 years, oh, there's a problem in the church, I'm going to become a Jehovah's Witness. I don't think she's going to call me, say, son, I'm going to become a Jehovah's Witness tomorrow. Would you like to come to my new religion? I would probably have a heart attack if she did that. She's going to say, hey, we've got to pray and fast, and instead of praying three rosaries, we should be praying five rosaries. You know? And we'll offer more masses. So people that are strong in the faith become stronger. But the weaker, they lose their faith. They do. And one of the reasons why this happens also is having studied literature before becoming a priest, I know this much. Reading just partially the article or the text can be very dangerous. You have to read the totality. You can't say you're an expert in Shakespeare if you just read, you know, Romeo and Juliet or Hamlet or Othello. You know, you got to read it. And you probably have to read it more than once. So you got to be really careful about, we talked with Father Tim Gallagher about this, got to be really careful about the sources that you're reading now. Okay? My humble opinion, I believe they're really good. One good source is Aletheia. Okay? Another one is Catholic Exchange. You're going to get one of my articles every week the past 5 years. You're not going to get, I'm not a flaming liberal. You're going to get solid stuff. Then I really believe Relevant Radio is doing a good job also. I was on Relevant Radio on Monday. I'm one of their guests on morning air about once a month, no? They asked me to go on Relevant Radio in Spanish next Monday, so let's see what happens with that, no? So there are pretty good sources out there. So if you read a biased source, you're going to have a biased viewpoint. If you go to Germany and read a book on the Second World War written by a German, think it's going to be the same as an American writing it?
No.
Of course not. So don't allow yourselves to be blown by the wind, okay? But live out the gospel. The gospel today is very good. Gospel today is Jesus speaks about the rock foundation and the sand foundation. So today we're going to start to build a rock foundation, which to build our spiritual life. So I've talked about the negative things that were happening in the 16th century. Let's talk about the good things. So, because I would like to say that there's a lot of negative things, but I don't think ever before has the lay people been so active in the church as now. And that's good. You people are lay people. You talk with someone like my mother, lay people were not involved in the church back in the 30s or 40s. Everything was done by the priests and the nuns, no? Whereas the work that I do, and I do a lot of it, if it were not for Mary and Mimi and Dan and the helpers here, I couldn't do half the work. Yesterday I was in Santa Ana with about 600 people doing a consecration to Mary. I mean, I said the Mass, I preached, but behind the scene there were tons of people helping out. And these people were lay people. So there's a lot of good things happening also. And we can be blinded by the bad. But I think we have to be upbeat and see the good and build upon the good. Build upon the good. Okay, so at the same time that you have these real tempestuous hurricanes and tornadoes that are battering against the ship of the church, you're going to have some of the greatest saints were living at the same time. So you see, there's a backlash. The church seems to be collapsing, but God's going to raising up some of the greatest saints in Catholicism. Can I name them?
St. Ignatius, of course.
Oh, Rice. Who is that? Well, I didn't live 500 years ago. Did you ever hear of Teresa of Avila?
Yes.
She's living at the same time.
St. John of the Cross.
St. John of the Cross, right. Yeah, St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Peter Alcantara, St. John of Avila. Okay. They're all living relatively close in Spain. If we move from there to another country, we celebrated this saint a month ago today, and he's been one of my favorites for many years. His name is Saint Charles Borromeo. Now tell me you've never heard of him, okay? Saint Charles Borromeo would have come from one of the richest families in the world. His mother was from the Medici, okay? Okay. He would have come from probably a billionaire family today. And his uncle was the Pope Pius IV. And this man is going to do so much good in such a short time. He's going to die when he's about 20 years younger than me. He's going to be dying in mid-40s, no? As well as Francis Xavier dies at the same age, no? So, irrespective of your age, all of us can become great saints if we want it, starting right now. And don't say mañana, because mañana does not exist. Don't say mañana. If you don't know what mañana means, that's Spanish for tomorrow. Don't say that, no? Okay, you got Charles Borromeo, then you got Philip Neri. Never heard of Philip Neri? The second apostle of Rome. You got Saint Pope Pius V, Miguel Ghisolieri, great man. Then you've got, you ready? Juan Diego. Heard of Juan Diego? Any of you ever studied, any of you, do you know about Our Lady Guadalupe, any of you? What year was it? No, 1531. Okay, so Ignatius is 40 years. He's 40 years old. He's going to live to be 65. So almost in the middle of his life, Our Lady of Guadalupe is appearing, and she's going to appear. And in about 30 years, 8 million converts. It was Pentecost every day for 30 years, 3,000 a day. That's a lot. That's incredible, you think about it. 8 million converts in 30 years? It's astounding, isn't it? It's mind-boggling. You see, it's Benedict Cato con la boca abierta, no? It's astounding. So you've got a real outpouring of evil, but also you have the Holy Spirit is working even harder. So there we have it. There we have it. So let's talk. I'd like to give you a little resume, thumbnail sketch of Ignatius and his contribution. As a child, I used to think that the saints were born saints. That they were just different than us, no, so to speak. And I thought that the saints, they didn't commit any sins, that they kind of walked on air, they didn't have to go to the bathroom. I mean, that was my erroneous concept of a saint, no? But saints are born as sinners, and they have to struggle to overcome what is called concupiscence, the word of Aquinas, which means the tendency towards sin. They got to struggle against that. some saints seem to have lived a pretty good life most of their life. Like Little Flower, she died at 24. Dominic Savio lived a pretty good life, no? Maria Goretti, at 11, was stabbed, right, 14 times before she gave up her life to preserve her virginity, right? But others have lived pretty spicy lives, no? Augustine, right? Augustine, you ever read the Confessions? At 31, he was converted. No? St. Camilla de Lelis lived a pretty wild life. He was addicted to gambling. No? He would love wine gardens, right? We got the casino right behind us. Don't be tempted to go there, okay? Then you've got Mary Magdalene, no? Seven devils cast out, no? So Ignatius lived a pretty wild life into his mid-20s anyway. He spent some time in the court, so you're going to see a lot of images of royalty and monarchs in his writings. However, by profession, Ignatius, he was a soldier, and a very good soldier. He didn't arrive at the highest rank, but he had soldiers under him, somewhat like a centurion in the Roman army, like a captain. And so he was filled with pride, vanity, self-love. He had a violent temper. He got in a lot of fights. He was thrown in jail more than once. And you know, here's a saint that was thrown in jail more than once, no? I think if you were living today, the Hawaiian Gardens Cholos would be afraid of him. You know, Cholos, Lokita, Hawaiian Gardens, they're kind of tough crew. Don't fight with them, no? But he was a tough guy. He was ready to put up his sword and put up his dukes and fight it out, no? So he lived a pretty wild life until God intervened with what is called a providential accident. Father, that's a paradoxical expression, I would have to say, right? Okay. A providential accident. Providential accident was in, so these are the key places of Ignatius. Loyola, the castle of Loyola, where he's brought up and raised. Then we find him in a place called Pamplona. City of Pamplona. And there was a war going on between the Spaniards and the French. So the French had a stronger army than the Spanish. Ignatius wanted to take them on. And his soldiers said, you know, we can't beat them. They're stronger than us. They've got more ammunition. They've got more manpower. They've got more horses. Their cannons are bigger. The rifles are more powerful. In other words, the soldiers said, we can't win the battle. Ignatius said, we can win the battle. Let's go in. Let's fight to win. So he prevailed over them. And eventually you might get the movie made in the Philippines about 4 years ago on the life of Saint Ignatius. Pretty well done. Have you seen it?
Yes.
Came out publicly about 5 years ago. It's not perfect, but if you want to get a thumbnail sketch of the life of Ignatius, it's pretty well done. I think done by Ateneo, the Jesuits in Manila, no? So the scene of his conversion is one of my favorite scenes in the movie. You see him, he's there in the fortress, he's in the castle, and he's surrounded by his soldiers, and you see the French army, which is huge in number, they're approaching him with their horses and their cannons and their bayonets and their rifles and their shooting. And Ignatius is holding down the fort pretty well. But then, all of a sudden you see this French soldier aiming a cannon at the castle. And the cannonball is shot right at the castle, and it crashes through the castle, and it goes right at Ignatius. And it shatters his legs. So there he is laying half dead, and we're in the castle. And the French admired his courage so much, I mean, they could have impaled him, they could have killed him right away, no? But they admired his courage that they pulled him off the battlefield. And there he was, Mr. Handsome, Mr. Strong. There he is, he's half dead there with his two legs shattered. So they take him back to his home in Loyola. And there he is now, the first time in his life where he's basically, he's an invalid. He's always been a domineering personality, calling the shots. Now he is laying in bed there, half dead. The doctors study his situation and they say that he has to have an operation. So what they have to do was this. And we got a doctor here, maybe a couple of nurses. They had to break his leg without anesthesia. But it didn't work too well, so they had to break it again without anesthesia. Then they noticed that there was a bone protrusion in which the bone was jutting out below his knee. And probably about the size of about an inch. And he told the doctors, for reasons of vanity, because he didn't want the people to see him walking with that, much less a limp, to saw it off. So imagine that, with a saw. Like a saw. No anesthesia. And his brother heard this and he almost fainted. Nisha said, do it. So he just clenched his fist without opening up his mouth. What willpower, huh?
That's a man.
Yeah.
What willpower? You know, I don't like flu shots. Remember once, the doctor said you got to get a flu shot. It's that time. Yeah, you got to get it, Father. You know, offer it up. Offer it up. Oh, okay. Didn't even give it yet, Father. So here you have a man. There's a really courageous man. Once he's going to direct this energy to God, how many souls he's going to save, right? And I maintain that we all have a strong will. But we don't always direct our will power to God. No? Your sons have strong will? Yeah? The older one, right? But they got strong will. You know, look at your kids. You know, they got a strong will. What would happen if it's directed to the honor and glory of God instead of to worldly pursuits? So all of us have willpower. These exercises, we want to harness that, okay? We want to harness it, we want to channel that to give him the greatest honor and glory to God and to save souls. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so after the operation, he's got a lot of time. The convalescence is going to take a long time. He almost dies and St. Peter appears to him and he rebounds through the vision of St. Peter. Then, you've got a lot of free time. How many people here know how to read? How many people knew how to read 500 years ago? Hello? Very few. This is an agrarian society. If you know our history, this was before the Industrial Revolution, which took place during the time of Charles Dickens in the 19th century, right? So this is about 250 years before the Industrial Revolution. So people lived on a farm, and they had from 10 to 20 kids, no? You know, to milk a cow, you didn't have to have a degree in Aristotle to do that, or Socrates, no? So, but there were people. Ignatius could read, as well as Teresa of Avila could read. Yeah. Teresa of Avila said, no nun can come in that convent if she can't read. If you know how to read, you got good books, you can be autodidactic, which means you can teach yourself. If you got a little bit of brains, huh? Good books can teach you how to read, can teach you discipline. So Ignatius, what he did, he wanted to do to pass the time was, he asked his sister-in-law to bring him the books, and they would be the books of the telenovelas, okay? Okay? The knights in shining armor, saving the damsel in distress. So he wanted, that's the type of literature, pulp literature we'd say today. That's the type of stuff you like to read. Like Teresa of Avila, she had the same addiction. Guess what? Sister-in-law brought a Bible. Rosa? Okay, the lives of the saints. Okay, so the lives of the saints. And that was the last thing he wanted to read. How boring to read the lives of saints. But he had all this free time, so he decided to... He spent half his time imagining himself formulating a beautiful romantic discourse to the Queen of Spain so that he would be able to marry her and become Mr. Famous. Yeah. And he'd be able to spend hours. He had a very vivid imagination. This is before Instagram, right? And Facebook, right? So as a result of that, your imagination was cultivated much more. Today, the imagination is stunted because of the images that bombard us. So he would imagine himself approaching the queen and saying this wonderful poetic discourse and being able to marry her and being Mr. Famous. After he spent hours doing that, he found himself in a state of desolation. You ever hear the word desolation? Kind of sad and depressed and discouraged and downhearted, you know. But then once he started reading the lives of the saints, something different happened. It was like a fire was ignited within him. By starting to read, he felt peace and joy and consolation. He felt strength. And then you read through his autobiography. He says this, well, if Francis can do it, so can I. Mm-hmm. If Dominic can do it, so can I. If Augustine can be converted, so can I. If the Desert Fathers can do it, so can I. So it's through silence and reflection and reading the lives of the saints that here you have the impulse of the first stage of the conversion of St. Ignatius Loyola. His conversion is going to be gradual, as the conversion of all of us. It doesn't happen overnight. It's gradual. But then something else came from this experience. After a while, he reflected on this, that some thoughts lead me down the road to desolation and sadness and depression. Other thoughts lead me to peace and consolation. And as a result of this, God gave him the grace to write the rules for spiritual discernment that you're going to be learning in this course. Because you have certain thoughts that bring you to sadness, other thoughts that bring you to peace and joy. And Ignatius is the greatest expert in the world in that specific field. We're going to humbly try to transmit to you the art of spiritual discernment. The art of spiritual discernment. I'll give you an example. back in the early 70s, I was going away to the university. And I have to admit that I did like the Yankees, but also I did like, can I say it? The Beatles, no? Have you ever heard of the Beatles?
Yes.
I really liked the Beatles, no? I remember in 1964, I was 8 years old watching the Ed Sullivan Show. And I don't know if you remember it. They had a program. I was sitting there with my mom, my dad, my older brother. Here they are from Liverpool, this new rock and roll group, the Beatles. She loves you, yeah, 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 she loves you. Remember that? And the girls are going crazy, you know? But I noticed the first year at the university that I was being drawn to a deeper contemplative life. Daily Mass and praying rosaries, and I was already learning the art of meditation, weekly confession, I was practicing a lot of fasting, a lot of penance, and I noticed that I could not be listening to Hey Jude or Get Back or Yellow Submarine or Paperback Writer. No, I couldn't be listening to this, or Eleanor Rigby, you remember that? I couldn't be listening to that and pray at the same time. So I had to give it up. Because it produced within me a lot of euphoria, so to speak. But then afterward, it cast me into sadness. And so meditating, I recognized, well, there's really nothing wrong with listening to the Beatles. But maybe better to be silent so I can listen to the voice of God. So that's a way to apply the rules of discernment. Some things might bring you come a temporary pleasure, but then you fall into desolation. Whereas other things might bring you a little bit of sacrifice, but it brings you peace. This is the art of spiritual discernment. Which if you don't learn the exercise, you're not going to learn how to do it. Don't kid yourself. No? But in this course, with the talks, with the rules we give to you, with the writings of Father Tim Gallagher, who will present some of those works that Father Tim has written, you're going to start to be able to pick up the good vibes and accept them, recognize the bad vibes and reject them. Las buenas ondas, las malas ondas. Receive the good and reject the bad. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so he finally is healthy enough to start to walk. So he decides he's going to make a pilgrimage. And if you read one of his autobiographies, it's called Il Pellegrino in Italian, in English El Pellegrino, the pilgrim, where he's going from one place to another. So the first, he wants to go to a place called Montserrat. Montserrat was a place where he had a Benedict and Marian sanctuary on the top of a hill. So he's heading there on his donkey, and he bumps into a Muslim. And they start to talk, and they have a theological debate. And the Muslim is listening to Ignatius. Ignatius defends what is called the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Mary was virgin before the birth, Christ during and after. It's one of the four Marian dogmas. I'm sure you all know the four Marian dogmas. I hope you do, okay? And then the Muslim said, that's a lot of baloney. A woman being virgin after the birth of a child? That's ridiculous. Ignatius gets so angry inside that he's on his donkey. He says, if my donkey follows him, there's a fork in the road, my donkey follows him to the right, I'll kill him in honor of Mary. But the donkey goes the other direction, he's safe. Thanks be to God that the donkey was a Catholic donkey. Was studying the commandments before. But he would have killed the guy. So you see, his conversion was not complete yet. He was still somewhat of a hothead. Emotional. Moved more by anger than by reason. What about us, no? We have to go through our conversion, right? Hello, anyone home?
Yes.
Okay, so we all have a little bit of Ignatius within us. Okay, then he arrives at Montserrat. What's happening there is this. He's in silence. He's spending long hours in prayer, in reflection, in meditation. And he's talking with priests. This is the This is a Benedictine monastery. And especially he's examining his conscience. And there, according to tradition, he made a vigil, which means he spent the whole night standing up with a sword in front of an image of the Blessed Mother. And it seems as if Ignatius, despite sowing the wild oats in his past, was given a grace of perfect chastity in front of the Blessed Mother. Huge blessing. Before, he was a woman's man. You maybe saw the movie there of Ignatius. And he's given this great grace of great purity. You know how important that is, right? And then he examines his conscience and he decides he's got to make a confession. And it's called a general confession. General not meaning generic or abstruse or abstract, but rather general means a confession of his whole life. So he finds a priest and he makes a general confession and it takes him 4 days.
Oh my God.
4 or 5 days.
Oh my God.
And the priest was so blown away at the delicacy of his conscience, no? That he allowed him to continue for the 3 to 4 days, no? What's going to happen in these exercises, in 10 weeks, all of you are going to have a much more refined conscience. I promise you. Okay, it's going to be a little bit painful because truth sometimes hurts. No? Sometimes the last thing we want to do is, the other day I went into the sacristy there, I went in the bathroom there, and I was scared. You know why? Because there was a mirror on the wall. Okay. Sometimes we're afraid to look in the mirror of our soul, because we don't want to see all those kind of ugly spots. No? But you know, unless we come to terms with that, we're never going to grow. Desert Fathers, two-word axiom, know thyself. Socrates, a life that's not examined is a life not worth living, right? The Toynbee says, he who does not know history is condemned to repeat the same errors, right? Hey, you know, if Kershaw sees the judge is going to hit a fastball, hey, throw a dropper, huh? Hey, Michelle?
Yeah.
Hey, any baseball player knows, professional, hey, if he hits a fastball, throw him a slider. If you can hit it along the letters, throw it at the knees. It's an inside, you know, throw it on the outside corner, no? Like my language?
Yes.
You know, in other words, we have to know ourselves. We have to know ourselves. And these exercises, St. John Paul II says, in the Redeemer of Man, the first encyclical, God reveals us to ourselves. So the closer we get to light, the more we can see the splotches on our white shirt. The coffee marks there? Yeah. Closer we get to light. But the further we move from the light, even the most egregious blunders, moral transgressions that we have perpetrated, we're oblivious to them. In other words, there are people living in spiritual blindness. Like Bartimaeus, right? We're living in spiritual blindness. So he makes this general confession. And you see how his conversion is going deeper and deeper. Now he's gotten it all out. So that's Montserrat. Then he goes to a place called Manresa. So there's a cave in Manresa. And there in Montserrat, he's basically experiencing consolation almost all the time. Now in Manresa, he's experiencing desolation. And the reason is because the devil is hounding him. The devil is pursuing him. The devil is attacking him. Okay, he's attacking him. And I'll tell you why. Before major triumphs, often there are major attacks. If you grow in your spiritual life, you'll understand it, okay? I repeat, before major triumphs, there will be major attacks. I think almost all of you who are here today, you had temptations or obstacles not even to show up this morning. Yeah. That often happens, no? Often happens. And this week, the devil is going to tempt many of you not to return. To a specious reasoning. He's going to rifle at you all these reasons why. Come on, you're doing this course. That priest is a fanatic. Come on. You know, just go back and relax. Enjoy life. You're getting close to Christmas. Just kick back, let your hair down, and just go with the flow, huh? Now you're going to hear that. Does that come from the good spirit or the bad spirit?
The bad spirit.
And if you're not attentive, you can fall into that trap and just sink in the quagmire of what is called tepidity, huh? Or lukewarmness. So Ignatius, he's going through a real temptation. Because what's going to happen, God is going to give him one of the greatest mystical graces in the history of Catholicism. And he was attacked by what is called scrupulosity. You know what that is? In other words, the devil was going after him saying, you know, you went to confession, but you didn't make a good confession. 5 days. Because you didn't mention all those sins. One sin that you committed when you were 15, you didn't tell the priest there. You held that back. It was a bad confession. You got to go back another 5 days with that same priest. Go back to him. Or you did confess, but you weren't really sorry. It was a sham. Okay? It was a facade. You really weren't sad. You weren't really sorry. So the devil was rifling him with these thoughts, and he fell into desolation. His saving grace was he would go and open up to the priest. And he's very honest with the priest. But things seemed to get worse, and he was thinking to just commit suicide. That was one of his thoughts. Just end his life. End this. Then he thought, well, that's not good at all, is it? No? So he decided he was going to fast. So he fasted without eating anything for a whole week. It got worse. Then he opens up to the priest, and the priest says, you haven't eaten for anything, and I'm going to go on, and you're going to fast even more. The priest says, start to eat now. Once he starts to eat, obeying the priest, temptation disappears. You have to learn how to obey. Do you like to obey? It's not the virtue of the Americans, is it, huh? Having your door, I love to obey my mother. No, I doubt it. I doubt it. But it disappeared. And then he goes into the cave of Manresa, and guess what happens? He has a vision of the Blessed Mother. And the Blessed Mother gives him the spiritual exercises that we have now. So the spiritual exercises that we're doing were given to Ignatius by the Blessed Virgin Mary. Like that, Rosa? Like it? Beautiful, isn't it? So Mary gives, and you see pictures of Saint Ignatius kneeling down with a feather, a pen, and he's writing down, and the Blessed Mother is dictating to him the spiritual exercises. So the exercises are from Mama Mary, from the Blessed Mother. Amen?
Amen.
So we want to dedicate these exercises to Mary. We're in the season of Advent, but this is a very Marian season. Next Thursday, when you come, is Our Lady Guadalupe. Monday is the patroness of the United States, which is the Immaculate Conception. Also the patroness of the Philippines, if you don't know it, okay? It's our patron. So next time you go to Washington, D.C., visit the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception, the most beautiful church in this country, okay? The Basilica of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C., okay? Well, after you visit the Nationals and go to visit the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception, which is a very beautiful, beautiful basilica. Okay, so then Ignatius, after that, he wants to visit what is called the Fifth Gospel. Know what that is? Fifth Gospel is known as visiting Jerusalem, the Holy Land, okay? Because you see the gospel in life. So he's really striving to get there, but all obstacles are raised to arrive at Jerusalem and the Holy Land. He does arrive, but almost when he's there for a short time, the Franciscans, who are the custodians of the Holy Land, tell him to go back to Europe. I'm not going to go back to Europe. I've made so many sacrifices. I'm going to stay right here. Franciscans say, if you don't go back, I have the excommunication papers for you. You're going to be excommunicated from the Catholic Church. Because the Muslims, they were killing Catholics, even back then. So he embarks and he goes back to Europe. And what he's doing now is he's giving the spiritual exercises. Now the program that you're making is a program that I wrote years ago. And the program that you're making is called Annotation 19. You might even try to remember that. This is called Annotation 19, which is the principle of adaptation. These exercises are adapted from the original. But the original exercises would be one-on-one for a month. So the director Ignatius would take one person for a whole month, meet him once a day, maybe twice a day, and the person would have the rest of the day to meditate. And he would orient him as to what he was going to be meditating upon. So Ignatius was given these exercises to many people, and the net result was a radical conversion in 1 month. People's lives were radically transformed in 1 month. He was giving it to the illiterate people, some of the farmers, some of the doctors, some of the lawyers, some of the ecclesiastics, some of the priests. And they were converted in 1 month. Problem, Spanish Inquisition. Ignatius only has about 5 years of education. How is this guy, given these exercises, he hasn't even graduated from elementary school. So they tell him, stop it. He says, I'm not going to stop it. Stop it. Are you a bishop? No. Are you a priest? No. Are you a deacon? No. Are you a subdeacon? No. Are you an altar boy? No. Okay. So he has no qualification. Why are you giving these exercises? You don't have any theological formation at all. So they prohibit him to give the exercises, and he gives them anyway. So they throw him into jail. Comes out of jail and gives it again. So I've been thrown into jail a couple of times. It dawns upon him that he's got to go back to school, and he's already in his mid-20s. And studying with kids that were 9 or 10 years old. How humbling that was. And they were picking up the lessons quicker than he was, no? Talk about humiliation, huh? Imagine you can go into first grade and the kids are learning quicker than you. They'd be in bed with their tablets and everything. And you turn to one, the six-year-old, go, can you tell me the answer? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Very embarrassing, right? So he's got to go back to school. So he goes to Barcelona. And you ever hear of Salamanca? So he gets his degree at Salamanca. Then he ends up in the most prestigious university in the world, which was?
Paris.
University of Paris, where Aquinas taught a little bit earlier. No? That would be the Harvard, the Yale, the Oxford, the Cambridge of the time. The Sorbonne, the Louvain. We had the the cream of the crop in Europe, studying there. There he is. Ignatius was really not an intellectual. He wasn't. He wasn't Aquinas or Augustine or John Paul II. But he had a determined determination to do it. He wanted to get his doctorate in philosophy and theology so that he was qualified now. Now, while he's there, he's really growing in holiness, and he's kind of like a magnet. He's attracting these young men that he's given the exercises to, and they're converted and they're on fire. So given the situation, he was not a multimillionaire, rather he was poor. He had to have a couple of roommates to be able to pay the bills. You know? He was 10 years older than his roommates. So there he is, he's starting to work to get his degree in philosophy and theology at the University of Paris. And the two roommates there were 10 years younger than him. And they both had problems. But they both had a lot of gifts, a lot of talents. One was a typical introvert. He was shy, with a lot of complexes, a lot of fears, a lot of phobias, a lot of worries. But he was a genius. You know, people with psychological problems still can have a very keen intellect. Did you know that? He had all these problems, but he was a first-class genius. So Ignatius takes him through the exercises, converted. He becomes a priest, and he becomes the greatest expert in giving the exercise after Ignatius. His name is St. Peter Favre. Canonized by Pope Francis 3 years ago. So the exercises, he converted the guy. Otherwise, he would have been just wound up in his own emotional problems, and he would have gotten nowhere fast. Because the other guy, the other roommate, was the exact opposite. He was a party animal, like in L.A., okay? Like La Pechanga, La Fiesta, La Cantina. I mean, he liked the wild life. So he was the exact opposite, the other guy. I mean, polar opposites. He liked to party. He liked to have a lot of fun. He liked to, also not only that, but if he were living today, he would win a gold medal in the Olympic Games in the high jump. So he would probably the best athlete in the university there. Strong legs, you know, just a man with all these talents, but he was proud as a peacock. He was arrogant, stubborn, headstrong. And Ignatius turned to him and said, I want you to do this program with me. Get out of here. I'm not going to do that. It's not for me. And Ignatius came at him again and said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lose his soul? He came at him again. What would it profit a man? He gained the whole world and lose his soul. So the guy in his mid-20s, he gets his doctorate in philosophy. There he is, he's in his 20s, teaching in the University of Paris in his 20s, no? So here you are, one of the most brilliant men in Europe, there he is, and Ignatius is going after him because he feels that this guy's converted, man, this guy's the limits. This guy's got so many talents. If he can use these for God, how many souls are going to be saved? What would it profit a man? Get out of here. So he runs out of money, this guy, and Ignatius gives him money. And then he sends people to his class, to a philosophy class. He's going to win them over. Ignatius was determined. So finally the guy gives in, and Ignatius takes him through these exercises, which lasted a month. And after the month, Ignatius says, this was the hardest nut to crack. This guy was the most difficult person I've ever dealt with. So strong and head and proud and arrogant. But after the month, the guy was converted. And these two guys became among the most faithful followers of Ignatius. They loved Ignatius. They loved the exercise. They loved the topics of praising God and saving souls. And both of them, with another five, there was a group of about seven or eight of them, they travel to Rome and they talk with the Pope, and the Pope blesses them in the foundation of what is called in Spanish La Compañía de Jesús. La Compañía de Jesús. They're called the Jesuits. They are called the Jesuits. So there you have the foundation there in Rome. And this Pierre Favre is giving the exercise to princes and queens and kings and intellectuals and bishops, radical conversions. Now they had four vows. Did you ever hear the vows? Any of you know anything about religious life? Not that much? Okay, I am a religious, I have three vows, poverty, chastity, and obedience. They had four vows. Can I tell you?
Yes.
Okay, poverty, chastity, obedience, and total availability to the Pope. Whatever the Pope wanted, to go. So back then, the Pope had a missionary spirit. Because Catholicism was centered in Europe, right? In France, in Portugal, in Spain, it was centered. But what about the East? What about the Far East? No believers. Because no missionaries. So the Pope said, well, why not go to the Far East? Those are souls to be saved. There are millions of souls that have never heard the gospel preached. So the Pope asked if Ignatius could give a couple of his priests. And he said, take these two guys, and they get sick. So he turns to his proud, arrogant friend, who's now is a man, who's really living a life of holiness, who's his best friend and his secretary, and says, will you go? He says, I will obey. Ignatius sends him off, and these are the words that he says to him. Go set all on fire. Go set all on fire. So he goes to Portugal, to Lisbon, he embarks. Long journey where he's on the ship there, converting the sailors. He disembarks and almost immediately starting to preach the Word of God in India. In the center was a place called Goa, G-O-A, Goa. And there he is, he's preaching, he's converting, he's baptizing so many people that at the end of the day, he can't lift up his arm anymore. So he goes to one town, he meets the people, he learns their language, he preaches, he teaches, he baptizes, he converts, then he takes a catechist to do the work, then he goes to another town, another town, another town, another town. This was India. He thought, oh, what about Indonesia? Let's go there. What about Japan? So he goes to Japan. In India, he would dress like the poor people and live with the poor people, eat with the poor people. In Japan, you couldn't do that. He had to dress as the ambassador in the most elegant clothes, and he goes there and he converts the Japanese. Not all of them, but a good number. But he had an idea. The best way to convert the Japanese is by converting the Chinese, because the Japanese love the tradition of the Chinese. So if I go there, it'll be the domino effect. So there he is overlooking mainland China on the island of Sanchan, and due to exhaustion and a high fever, this man dies there on the island of Sanchan with a funeral of four people, and his name was the saint that we celebrated 2 days ago, and he is one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the world. His name is Saint Francis Xavier. And he died when he was only 46. How old are you? 10 years. 10, 11 years in the mission, became one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the world. So I've told you, my friends, the story of three saints. Saint Ignatius, Saint Pierre Fabre, and Saint Francis Xavier. We're living in difficult times, right? The only way that we're going to change this world is when people like you, all of you, have to become great saints. Amen?
Amen.
All of you have to become great saints. I don't say that as a cliche or a pious platitude, but all of us are called to become great saints. That's the only way we're going to change the world. Not by being chismosos or gossips or criticizing or tearing down people, no. Okay? The only way that we're going to convert the world is when every one of us individually make the firm commitment, I'm going to become a saint. And that's the purpose of these exercises, to arrive at heroic virtue and saints so we can convert ourselves, so we can convert the world. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to take a short break now, and then we'll come back for our second session. Mary will ring the bell, and if we can come in shortly after, hear the bell ring. Okay? So God bless you. We'll see you in about 5 minutes.
Can I have my book signed by you later?